You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice, and do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for this book of Malachi, and in particular, we thank you for this passage that we have been able to read this morning. I pray that you will teach us to consider how our words can weary you. And Lord, teach us that we need to sit before you as those seeking either to be refined and purified or as those seeking to be judged. Those are the two options we have. And so, Lord, I pray that you would encourage us to seek the option of being refined and purified by you rather than judged by you. We thank you for Jesus. We know that he came and presented a similar message as he called us to repentance. And Lord, as Jesus taught that we can repent or face your judgment, I pray that we would follow his words and that we would repent, that we would turn from our sins, that we would turn to you, and that we would be found holy and righteous in you, not because of the deeds that we are committing, but because of the trust and hope that we place in your Son Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you have made all things possible and available to us through Jesus, that you have brought us into your holy family, your spiritual people from the beginning. Because of him, we know that our lives find meaning only in him. We thank you for him, and we offer this prayer in his powerful name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever been around somebody who talked too much? I'm not talking about Sunday mornings around 11:30. But, you know, I remember being at camp, and there was always this kid, and he'd come up, and once this kid started talking, you weren't getting away. This kid wasn't me. It was somebody else. But, you know, I look back on that now, what a ridiculous way to treat him, that no one wanted to hang around him because he talked too much. But notwithstanding the terrible attitude towards him in that regard, there, you know what it's like when somebody talks too much. They're either insensitive or not discreet with what they want to talk about. Some people come, they're so embarrassing with what they talk about, right? Like they'll come up and start talking about the inner workings of this particular test that they had this week, and they're going on at length about it, and you feel like, ask me to pray for you and get on, please, because you don't want to hear it all, right? Or someone will come up, and have you ever had this? Someone's talking to you about something, and it's like a 30-minute conversation. And then an hour or two later, they call you up again and start having the same conversation because they forgot that they talked to you about it. Or how about this? Some of you that took university classes and you had one of those professors, and the professor, they talk like this the whole time, leaning over their pulpit, fully written out manuscript, face in the page. Maybe a little bit of inflection, droning on, and you're paying for that class, right? Unless you had like a full scholarship, you're paying for the class. Maybe I was the only one that had those sorts of professors. I don't know. I know I had the one that fell asleep in his own lecture one time. That's a true story. But, or how about this? Worst cases. Okay, now we're moving to the area that we don't really want to be in. In church, someone comes up to you, and you just don't want to hear them for some reason. Okay, not, maybe they did something against you. I'm not talking now about people that want to take 25 minutes of your day. I'm talking about people that you don't won't even give the time of day because you just don't want to hear words from their mouth. For some of you, it's like that when you go home at the end of the day. And we, you know, you justify it by saying, man, I listen to people all day long at work. I just want to go home and have it quiet. And what you really mean is, I just wish my wife would shut up because I don't want to hear her. Maybe the wife does that. Maybe the wife's more like that. You know, this is what Malachi is getting at when he says, words can weary a person. Too many words can weary a person. If you speak, you know, people have the reputation of being long-winded. They're making good points, right? But what's it mean to be long-winded? It means you don't know how to make the point. And so maybe you make the point, and then you go on for another 15 minutes repeating yourself, carrying on, adding unnecessary details, because you don't know how to make the point. So you can weary people with too many words. People can be wearied by the wrong words. Okay, too many words, now wrong words. What is an example of being wearied by the wrong words? You just lay into someone because of whatever they did, or whatever you think they did, or whatever they said, or whatever you think they said, or whatever they did, or whatever you think they did, and you just lay into them. Or maybe you'd like to have a reputation of being a sarcastic person, you know, quick-witted. And so somebody says something and you just bite back with a comment and then they feel terrible the rest of the day. But you got some cheap laughs out of it. So, you know, you got what you wanted. But your words wearied them. And it's not just our words towards other people or their words towards us. Malachi tells us that God can be wearied by our words. What are some ways that God can be wearied by our words? I know he offers some, but in a similar vein, can God be wearied by our words if we're here worshiping him this morning, but we're insincere in it? You know, we offered a lot of words this morning, didn't we? I mean, suppose there's 75 of us here, 75 voices have already sung 3 or 4 songs. That's a lot of words, isn't it? But if we're insincere, do we think that God is glad to hear those words? He's wearied. We've wearied him with our words. Those of us leading prayers, leading at the Lord's table, reading scripture, preaching. You know, if we're insincere in this, my words can weary God this morning. You know, if I'm insincere in what I'm trying to talk about, that's what Malachi is getting at here when he teaches this. I mean, you're not surprised. If you've been with me through this sermon so far, you're not surprised. Look at some of the accusations here. I mean, going all the way back to chapter 1, it's unbelievable the things that the people have said to God here in this regard. Going all the way back to chapter 1, verse 2, and God leads by saying, I have loved you, and they weary him from the beginning by saying, how have you loved us? You know, they're blown away. They're shocked that God has loved them. They won't understand how God has loved them. And then we move to the next section in chapter 1, verse 6. And here God is now talking about the honor that ought to be due him. And he said he realizes he's not getting this. And so he says in verse 6, the priests have shown contempt for my name. And rather than repenting and figuring out what they need to do, they weary God again with their own words. How do they weary God? They say, how have we shown contempt for your name? And the fact that God can immediately go on to list several ways in which they have shown contempt for God's name demonstrates that they've been wearying him with their words and their deeds. But we can move on from there. Start looking at now, we'll just look at what we looked at last week. in verse 10, chapter 2, verse 10. God says, or Malachi teaches, we all have one Father. God created us all. Why do we profane the covenant? Why do we profane the covenant of our fathers by breaking faith with one another? Judah's broken faith and so on. And God says, you want to know why you ask me for these things and you offer sacrifices and you pray and you plead, but you're not getting anything like what you want, and you wonder why. In fact, they ask why in verse 14. That one simple word is wearying God. Why? And he tells them why. It's because the Lord has had to act as a witness within your marriage. What kind of a witness is he? He's a witness against the violence being committed in that marriage. Those looking to send their wife off so they can marry some kind of a foreign woman. Those divorcing their wives on ridiculous terms, trying to move on, move past. What a joke. We talked about that last week. But all these ways in Malachi that God is being wearied by their words, it's no wonder at all that he stops here and says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. They have occasion, again, to stop and think, repent. We do as well. I mean, these are words to us, right? It's the word of God to us. And so, you know, we can stop and say, you have wearied the Lord with your words. And we can say, how have I wearied the Lord with my words? We can ask that internal question to ourselves. We can. They didn't. We probably won't. They want to ask publicly instead. Have you noticed that the entire book of Malachi kind of looks like a trial scenario? There's like a prosecution involved in this, a defense or a lack of defense. And so it's kind of like God says, you have wearied the Lord with your words, and now we're putting God on trial by saying, how have we wearied the Lord with your words? You know, rather than looking inward at ourselves, rather than saying that there's probably something to that, rather than thinking about the words we use and how they communicate truths about God or don't, rather than any of that, we're just as likely to make a public statement, put God on trial and say, how have we wearied him? You know, because self-righteous people never realize they're in error, right? Have you ever, you don't have to put up your hand for this, but have you ever gone through a time of life where you've been self-righteous? Man, I have. And you might think that's the best time ever, but it's hard to be self-righteous. Because you have to find a way to dismiss everybody else that comes along who offers something different than what you have. Because, hey, if I'm right, and I know I am because I'm self-righteous, then that person can't be right. And so I have to now find a way to undercut them. Self-righteousness is a problem. It's a big problem in this church. It's a big problem in other churches. Many churches are undone because of self-righteousness. And that's what these people are doing here. God is trying to lead them every way he can towards repentance. But every time God brings a new idea to their mind, a new charge, a new argument, a new suggestion, a new teaching, they act self-righteously. And so when they say, when they find out that they've wearied God with their words, they say, how? How could we possibly have wearied God with our words? And so the answer is, by saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? You know, these are people that have looked around and said, we're not getting what we think we deserve. I mean, we already know that, right? I mean, that's what we found out in chapter 2, verse 13. These are people who are looking around saying, we're not getting what we think we deserve. Have you ever felt like that? You don't have to raise your hand. You probably have. I think we all do from time to time. You know, we're not getting what we think we deserve from God. And it's not wrong to think that way. But it is wrong to start feeling self-pity over that. And it is wrong to let that attitude drive self-righteousness and arrogance in you. I say it's not wrong to think that way, because that's a good question that might actually drive us towards repentance. I mean, the answer given to the people here when they say that very question, chapter 2, verse 13, why isn't God doing for us what we want him to do? The answer given to them is there's some sin in your life. The specific sin in their life is their marriage problems that they were having. The whole attitude and view towards marriage that they had was creating a problem that was creating a barrier between them and God. 1 Peter chapter 3 addresses the same thing from a more Christian point of view. But that's the problem. There was some sin in their lives. And if they felt that there was a barrier between them and God, and to me, that's what that question means. I'm not getting what I think I deserve from God. Really, that's a cry for help, isn't it? That we feel like we're not close to God. And that there's a reason why we're not as close to God as we want. Now, be careful with that, because subjective feelings are always going to be subjective. There's nothing really, really, really true about our feelings. I mean, we know that there's an objective reality that we have that relationship with God when we don't feel it. But sometimes when we don't feel it, it's because there are problems in our own lives. Malachi's pointed out several. Now, the most recent example of that is they are wearying God with their words. They are claiming false things for God. What they're saying is, those people who are farthest from God are getting everything that I deserve. There's no justice here. That's what those two sentences mean. They're putting false claims on God. When they say in chapter 2:17, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, that's the reverse of what they ought to be saying. They're saying that God is rewarding those who are beating us up. God is rewarding those who are against us. God is rewarding those who don't deserve him. That's what they're saying. And he's pleased with them. Okay, we know he's not. All the other prophets, you know, whenever a prophet preaches, they preach against the evils of the nations. It's one of the controlling themes in the books of the prophets of the Old Testament, that the nations are sinful, and the nations are used from time to time to teach God's people a lesson, but overall the nations are sinful, they're separate from God. But God, now the people are saying God's pleased with them. And then they say, where is the God of justice? They're saying there is no justice here. Why? Because they're not getting what they want. But why aren't they getting what they want? Because they've turned their backs on God. See, they've created a situation that they're now holding God accountable for. That's the problem. They want God to be accountable for their own sin. Rather than repent from their sin, they want God just to do for them whatever. But that's not going to happen. God does have a plan, though. And that's what Malachi teaches in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Here's God's plan. I'm going to send my messenger. He's going to purify some. And he's going to judge others. Okay, this is like God's going to answer them, but not in the way that they wanted to. Okay, they can only call God out like this for so long before God truly answers them according to how God is going to answer them. Okay, if you want deliverance like you're claiming, if you want me to be among you like you're saying, if you want my glory to be present among you, if you want to be known as the people of God, that's going to happen, but you're going to be very, very uncomfortable in the process. Look at what he says. I will send my messenger. Now, some of you recognize this quotation pops up in the New Testament to talk about John the Baptist. You know, the messenger coming ahead to prepare the way for Jesus. But here Malachi is using it as a messenger who's coming to prepare the way before the Lord himself comes. That in the Old Testament is called the day of the Lord. And what the Old Testament gets us ready for is that the day of the Lord, when God actually shows up in person, is not going to be a day like what you're hoping it's going to be a day like. It's not going to be a day when the self-righteous get praised for everything they supposedly did, the churches they destroyed, the people they've ruined, the people they've torn down, the destruction they've done, all in the name of Jesus. That's not what happens on the day of the Lord. When God shows up on the day of the Lord, you are either purified or you're judged. Now, you have somewhat of a choice in that, but this is what's happening. Okay, we've gone through the whole book of Malachi. Problem, 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 right? God, you're not doing this. God, you're not doing that. God's not helping us. God's not here. No justice. Not accountable for my own sins. God's not doing anything for me. And so God says, okay, in 3:1, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. Now, it's interesting how he says this. You know, I wish that we, sometimes in Bibles, you know how you read a novel and they italicize different words to really emphasize that word. We should really have the word suddenly emphasized here, because when Malachi uses the word, he's not playing around. He said, what he's saying is, I'm gonna send my messenger who will prepare the way for me, and as you sit back and feel good about yourselves because you think that the way of the Lord is being prepared, bang, suddenly I'm going to be there. Remember Jesus teaches a story about the end of the world, and he says some guys are going to be out in the field, and just like that, they're taken up. Nobody knows when the Son of Man's returning, but it's going to be like a thief in the night. What does that mean? You kind of prepare for that, right? You lock your doors. Some of you have alarm systems at home. You kind of prepare for a thief in the night, but no one really thinks that their house is going to be broken into in the middle of the night, right? Maybe a couple people. But I don't go to bed at night thinking that tonight might be the night that my house gets broken into while I'm sleeping. And yet that's what Jesus says we need to be thinking about, a thief in the night coming. And that's what God is saying here through Malachi. Just when you think that the way is being prepared, suddenly I'm going to be there in the temple. In his temple. Why the temple? That's where the glory of the Lord is. Just when you least expect it, suddenly the glory of the Lord's there. He's there. He's among us. What does that mean? It means that the messenger of the covenant, again with the covenant, that messenger whom you desire will come. Now, why would they desire this messenger to come? If they're as sinful as they are, why would they desire that messenger to come? You ever hear people talk about, I can't wait till Jesus comes back, and yet you know that their life is a disaster of sin and problems and disgrace, and you think, why would you ever want Jesus to come back? Because you got a lot of problems to work out. A lot of things that you have to handle. And that's the type of person that thinks they want Jesus to come back, because what they mean is, when Jesus comes back, he's going to handle you and you and you and you, and then I'm going to get my reward. So I can't wait till he comes back. And that's what these people are thinking too. Despite all the contempt that they have for God, they can't wait for the day of the Lord to come, because they're going to get everything they deserve. And God says, you are going to get everything you deserve. And he says in verse 2, to those who are desiring the messenger of the covenant to come, who can endure the day that he comes? Who can stand when he appears? Now, he doesn't mean that by stand. He doesn't mean when he comes, you're going to get weak knees and probably faint and collapse. The word stand means the idea of making a defense. He's saying, who will be able to make their defense when he comes? Who will be able to justify themselves when he comes? Who will be able to stand in righteousness when he comes? The clear answer is none of them. Because they're so sinful. Because they've chosen to question God and turn their back on him. Because they've chosen to have marital problems and blame God for them. Because they've chosen to offer insincere and wrong sacrifices and say, who cares what the law says? Because they've chosen to say, God doesn't really love us. Because of that, it's because of that that God is finally going to send his messenger. And when he comes, who can endure that day? You know, I want Jesus to return just like the rest of us do. But I'm not sure I want to be standing in front of him when he does return. I don't want to be the first one he sees when he returns. You know what I'm saying? That's what he's talking about here. Who, when the Lord is suddenly there and he's in his temple and the glory of the Lord fills the earth, and the deeds and thoughts of everybody are laid bare before him, who can endure that day? Who can stand when he appears? And he's going to do two things on that day. In verse 3, he's going to sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And in verse 5, he's going to come near for judgment. Those are the two things he's going to do. Notice he's not going to give anyone a nice back rub and pat on the back and a new Bible for doing such a good job. That's not what he's doing. He's not going to come and cook dinner for somebody. He's not coming to, you know, to visit our church, the first Sunday he's back, just to see how the preaching is or what, you know, how long the service went or so on. It's not what he's doing. He's coming to purify and to judge. Which side are you going to be on when he comes? We can weary God only for so long before he comes. Before he suddenly shows up. And when he suddenly shows up, he's here. There's no warning. There's no do-overs. There's no, well, God, I really wasn't ready for you to be here today. If you'll go back and come tomorrow, I can do a lot of repenting tonight. There's no do-overs when he comes. Jesus said it's going to be like a thief in the night. And then there's going to be purification or judging. Now, what's the end result of the purification? In verse 4, the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in days gone by, as in former years. The results of purification will be a restoration back to the way folks who are obedient to God used to live. Those who offered sincere sacrifices of worship. Those who are purified will be made to be like that. Because we will have the sin and disobedience purified out of our lives. They'll be gone. So that we can offer pure sacrifices back to God. But if we want to be self-righteous, and if we want to be arrogant, and if we want to hold on to the sin in our lives because we enjoy that sin more than we enjoy fellowship with God and with the other believers, if we'd much rather have that sin in our lives, that's a choice we make, and we're not going to be purified, but we're going to be judged. Because when he comes, there's only those two options, purification and judgment. What's the baseline reason for those who fall under judgment at the end of verse 5? They don't fear God. There's several indicators of that. Some are sorcerers. Some are adulterers. Some are perjurers. They lie under oath. Some are unjust towards workers. Some oppress widows and orphans. Some care nothing about immigrants and aliens. But the baseline reasoning is they don't fear God. Now, you might be worried this morning and thinking, well, I really want to be purified. I don't want to be judged, but I'm afraid of what's going to happen. Well, if you're afraid, you know, if you're thinking in those lines, you're going to be on the side that gets purified. If you just don't care what I'm saying this morning, you're on the side to be judged. Remember when Jesus talks about the sheep and the goats? And they're all mixed together, but then on that judgment day, they get weeded out. Sheep go in one direction, the goats in the other. That's what he's talking about here. Some get purified, some get judged. We can make that choice today about how we're going to proceed. We have to repent from sin, bitterness, disobedience in our lives. We've got to turn away from that. And the Bible makes clear what repentance is. It's a turning away. A book that I'm reading with Tommy describes repentance like this. Imagine that in this room right here, and you have Jesus on that wall and sin on this wall, and you're facing this way. You have to turn to face Jesus. That's what repentance is. Turning away, leaving behind. And if you do that, then God's going to bring purification among you. But if you say, I don't care, I'll roll the dice. Maybe there is no God. You know, church did something wrong to me a while back. I don't care. I'm not going to deal with it. You know, it's not my fault. It's my family's fault. Don't like the church leaders we have. Don't like the preacher. Whatever reason we want to come up with. You know, if we're going to disregard what God says, then we're going to look at Jesus and turn back towards disobedience and then find ourselves under judgment. That's the message of Malachi this morning. There are two options. The one option is based on faith and repentance and new birth. The other is based on uncaring, not caring, loving yourself more than God. The question is, which way do you choose? Let's pray. Lord, will you help us this morning to choose you, to choose faith, to choose obedience, to choose repentance, to choose new life? Will you turn us from our sins, turn us back to you, forgive us of our sins, forgive us for those times that we weary you and live in sin and disobedience. Purify us now, Lord, so that on that great day we neither stand in need of judgment nor even purification, because you have changed us and shaped us to be your people today. Help us to live a changed life and a new life. And Lord, for those of us here this morning who just don't care, I pray that you will break into their lives now. Teach them that they don't want to see your judgment, that they don't want to be around when you suddenly appear to begin judging. Help us all to grow in fear for you, which is nothing more, Lord, we know, than a very healthy respect that recognizes that you are our creator and we are the created, and that we serve you as the one who has created us. We serve you because of Jesus, and we offer this prayer through him and in his name. Amen.